Well, as we come to this portion of the book of Hebrews, we see that a shift is underway. For the first 10 chapters or 10 and a half chapters, the writer has been educating us, has been helping us to grow in our comprehension of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and why it was important that he came as he did and that he suffered as he did and that he rose as he did and reigns today. And from this portion on in the book of Hebrews, we'll see that this moves us into a much more practical phase of this letter. And so here we're going to be looking at some of the practical import of what we have thus far covered. And so we'll be looking here at three different things this morning. We'll be looking first at Christ's accomplished work and the benefits that are ours in it. We'll be looking at a word of warning that God has included within this as we examine the way of the fool. And lastly, we'll be recalling again the work of Christ and recalling and better understanding the fruit of his work as it manifests itself within us. So Christ's accomplished work, the fool, and his casting aside God's commands and recalling his work. Well, let's look here at the first five or six verses here, verses 19 to 25. We see here, after he has been commending to us the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Now here, as he is commending to us the benefits of Christ, he is here reminding us that no longer are we standing afar off. No longer is there a great chasm that separates us from the holy God. But instead, we have been given an invitation, and we are delighting even today as we gather for worship to come into the presence of God where we can enjoy the presence, his presence with us, where we can enjoy the strengthening effect that we enjoy in him as we are close to him, that one who has created us, that one who has carried out that great plan of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes here that because of Christ's accomplished work, he has removed a veil. And we've talked before of how after Christ died upon the cross, that veil that once had been an obstacle to the worshiper of God was ripped from top to bottom, signifying gaining entrance into that most holy of places by the worshiper of God, by his priests. But here we have something else that is being described. While that may be at play in the back, the veil here that Christ is removing is one that gains for you and I entrance into a heavenly place. So we have here Christ entering into that temple that has not been made by the hands of men. So this isn't the earthly temple that is being described, but this is raising, lifting, removing the veil that you and I may, in faith, in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, come into that most holy of places to worship God together. And we see an invitation is given to us. Let us draw near. And as we gather each Lord's Day, that is part of what we are enjoying as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the possibility, the capability that now is ours to come together and to worship God together with the full knowledge that our God is pleased to be with us as we worship him together today. And he is pleased to have his ear bent to hear the praise of his people. And we can come with heads held high. Why? because of our confidence in that one whom the writer to the book of Hebrews has been describing to us throughout all of these chapters. The one that is far greater than our forefathers. The one that is greater than the angels. The one who is set far above Moses and all who came before amongst the prophets. For he is the Son of God. He is the perfect manifestation of God's glory on earth. He is the one who lived in total obedience and thus could be that most perfect sacrifice. And for you and I, there is an effect that God wants us to have, and that is that we would be then assured that in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would find new confidence. We wouldn't be like that cowardly lion from the Wizard of Oz, afraid of his own shadow. But rather, because of what Christ has accomplished, we can be unleashed as the servants of God in his service to the glory of his name around the world. I've mentioned before that the outworking of the Great Reformation, it shouldn't surprise us, yielded this great century of missions. Because as God's word was rediscovered and made possible in the hands of every man and woman and child, it yielded confidence as they were then immersed within the word of God and able to know and thus then to carry out the commands of God. Because of that assurance of what Christ had most completely accomplished, there was no more need of sacrifice. There was no more need of that ceremony to be carried out again and again and again. But he had accomplished it once and for all. Another great comfort that exists for you and I is not only do we have confidence that these things happen, but the result of that sacrifice, that blood being spilt for you and I, is that all of those stains of transgressions, those which we have carried out, those that we will today carry out, and those that we'll carry out in the future, are able to be and are fully covered by his blood. And that has an impact upon how we think as well. As we understand what it is that Christ accomplishes, we understand when we cry out to God for forgiveness of our sins and know that he is faithful to forgive us, that our conscience is made clean. We don't have to go through the remainder of our days recalling those transgressions and allowing the evil one to sit there and twist the knife, trying to rob us of our confidence in what Christ has accomplished, trying to instill within us some idea that we aren't worthy of the entry that Christ has accomplished and made possible for us, trying to instill within our hearts a fear that God remains displeased and far off because of those transgressions. No, he says, your hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water that we might gather together. It's one of the reasons that we lift our voices in praise in the midst of worship. Why? That stems from hearts that are beginning to really comprehend what it is that we've been given, the significance of it, the understanding that my transgressions from last week, he has been pleased to cover. And thus I can sing praise to God and give him thanks for what Christ has and is doing for me, a sinner. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. God wants for us to be confident in Christ. Not confident in our own abilities or in our own strength or the cunning nature of our minds. But he wants us to be confident in that which is above all things, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does he want you to be confident of these things. He wants you to be confident that you can then go about your lives carrying out those duties, His commands within your life, joyfully unto the Lord. That you can see your labors within the workplace, that you can see your duties within the home as an act of service in obedience to God and find delight in them. And be praising God even in the midst of the humdrum of our day-to-day jobs. Even in those terrible duties of changing diapers, in the task of training up our children. In these things, He would have us find delight, and we can find delight in these things which He has given us to do, as we always are focusing our attentions upon Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. You see, as He is reminding us of these things, we're reminded of that rock that He has been pleased to give us in Christ that we can stand upon, that we aren't tossed from side to side. As you watch the news, as you listen to those reports, and you hear how people around the world are responding to this season in which we find ourselves, it is very apparent how people are just being blown to and fro. Every new idea, every new counsel that we are given is yielding no comfort, but in fact is unsettling in that it is always changing. It isn't staying the same. And that is the lot for those that are walking in darkness. That is the lot for those who do not know the Word of God and have no respect for it. They're tossed by the thinkings of men, the ideas of men. And that's a very unsettled place to be. But the man and woman of God and the child of God have something that doesn't change. They have the revealed Word of God that He has been pleased to give to us that does not change. And thus it acts as an anchor, preserving us from all of those winds of change. Thus, we don't despair, even in the midst of this pandemic. For we understand that this life is short. And we're going to deal with that later on in our passage. What else does he go on here? He says to us, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Another reason why we gather together as a body of believers is not only that we may worship God together in obedience to what He has commanded, but it is to be a demonstration of the love that God has evoked within and cultivated within our hearts for our fellow image bearers, for our fellow testifiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you all gather together, we encourage one another. For each one of you who sits here today, each one of you that joins even from afar today in the worship of God, is a testimony of His work, of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, and reiterates that important truth for us. But it also provides for us, as we'll have some time outside after the worship service to fellowship with one another, to care for one another, to better understand what is going on in one another's lives, that we might engage in prayer and that we might bring the gifts that God has been pleased to give us to aid our brothers and our sisters in their time of need. Or perhaps we'll hear of the struggles that a brother is having. Maybe we'll discern a wandering that is occurring in the sheep of God. And it is an opportunity for us to reach out and to encourage that one whom God has paid an infinitely great price for, to come back into fellowship. Sadly, in our day and age, we live in a consumerist society that often treats its Christian commitments like it's shopping, in that we think we can do it on our own terms, that as long as I say I am something, that's sufficient. But we see here that the man, woman, and child of God who would be pleasing to God are those who are going to carry out God's commands, are going to seek to do those things which he has commended to us. And here he is reminding us, do not neglect to meet together. Do not be far off. For God knows that you and I need to be here. We need to be gathered together. We need his word being preached in our ears. We need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we need to be reminded that the body needs each one of you as well. It is not hard to imagine how a body missing something like a leg would have difficulty moving, would be impaired. And yet, as we are described as parts of the body of Christ, our capabilities as a body to demonstrate his great work, both within these four walls and within our surrounding communities, is impaired if we aren't taking seriously God's command to be present, to avail ourselves of those common means of grace that he has provided for our sustenance, our growth, and development. And you can see from verse 25, there were some who were already at this time in the habit of giving up meeting together. He says, don't be like them. Yes, this isn't new, but this is an opportunity that God affords us to recommit ourselves to those vows that we have taken to avail ourselves of the worship of God, and to partake of the sacraments, and to engage in the daily meditation upon the Word of God, and to enlist God's help and communicate with him regularly in prayer, and to sing his praises, and to give to the work of his church. All of these things that we stood before this body and attested to and affirmed when we joined and joined ourselves to this part of Christ's church. But we see not all will continue in this way. We see in verse 26 through 31 a warning. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, I think it's important here to point out, you and I continue to sin. There isn't a day, if not an hour, that goes by that we aren't guilty of transgressing the law of God. But here, what is being described within these verses is something far worse. Here we have pictured the actions of the apostate, those who are not and do not seek after the things of God. Now, that can happen even within the four walls of the church, who may put on the airs of belief and airs of loving God, but whose lives show no sign of any lasting and growing fruit. And so here, so that we don't confuse the idea of our tendencies to continue to sin and thus our need to continue to seek to have our sins forgiven, these are those who are persevering after a different type. These are those who persevere in their apostasy that are being described here. And they're in a very, very bad place. For we see here are those who have been made aware of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet as they in their internal economics are sitting there thinking through the costs, are weighing the pleasures of this world as greater and the desires of their own heart as greater than anything which Christ has accomplished. Meaning they clearly don't understand what the writer of the Hebrews has been impressing upon us and hammering home to us over all of these last weeks. And he continues on choosing his sin over obedience. And we understand now the scary position that this sinner finds himself. For he has forsaken that great sacrifice, the sacrifice that put an end to all sacrifices. And his situation is so dire because there is no other sacrifice he can hope for. For Christ will not return to the earth in order to be sacrificed again. There'll be no second sacrifice. There'll be no do-over for those who go throughout their life embracing their sin over Christ. And that is a scary thing. It is a scary thing. And thus the writer to the Hebrews recalls that quote, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And he reminds us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And just as we have a care and concern for our brothers and sisters in this room, as we understand the real consequence of sin, there is also another fruit that God is pleased to work out within our hearts for those whom he puts across our path who are presently walking in darkness. If we understand that those who presently are walking in darkness are facing the vengeance of God, if we understand what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God, might God be pleased to move our hearts to proclaim that life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ to any whom we meet that are in need. May we not allow our lives to so crowd out in our thinking the eternal consequences of those who cross our paths. For students, it may be the new students you come into contact with over these coming weeks. It may be someone that is within your household that hasn't yet publicly professed Jesus Christ. Does this not stir within our hearts a desire to see them confronted with that life-giving word, not needing to have the confidence that my words will convince them, but out of a true desire that they would be confronted by that life-giving word and God would be pleased through His Holy Spirit to open their eyes, to renew their minds, to give them a new heart, to put them on a new course where they too would be a part of the body, and where the rest of the body might be encouraged as they see the power of the gospel on display as God builds His church. And as he gets to the end of this portion of his word, we see the importance of recalling God's work. He says in verse 32, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." It's important for us to recall God's work. We see this often in the Old Testament, where the acts of God, His faithfulness in delivering His people, are reiterated time and time and time again. Because God knows that we are and have a tendency to forget over time. We need to be reminded. And so here he says, you need to be about the important task of recalling the work of Jesus Christ. You need to be about the task of recalling God's faithfulness in your own life and throughout the lives of his people. That throughout time we have seen that those who are in the family of faith do suffer. Our lives will not be easy. We'll be looking at that again this evening as we near the end of Psalm 119. These difficulties happen. But God has demonstrated himself faithful. He won't leave you out there in the wind to be blown away. He won't allow you to be destroyed. For we know that the enemies of God can only ever do anything to us physically here. And then comes eternity with God. What the evil man, what our great enemy Satan can do to us is very finite. But God has us firmly and safely within his grasp. And as we recall these things, we see that it too, just as we read at the beginning, we are stirred to love one another and to care for one another. We see here that in verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, we aren't about the work of accruing things in this life. Yes, we will. Anybody that's been married for many, many years can attest that the things continue to add up. Ask the McBurneys. They've recently gone through the process of downsizing. They can attest to how things will accumulate. But those aren't the treasures that are most meaningful to the believer. And thus, when our enemies may come against us, whether that's through unfair taxation, whether it's through looting, whether it's through any number of things, and our earthly possessions are taken from us, we don't despair. Is it a hardship? It may very well be a hardship. That's not to not acknowledge the way that the enemies of God are warring against his people. But it doesn't break our spirit, nor does it remove our hope, because we are treasuring something far greater. That are in the safest house that they can be, a house that has been set up by Jesus Christ, whose rooms have been adorned by him, whose table has been set, and we will not ever go hungry in him, for we will feast with him when he comes again. He says, you knew yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. And we've needed that over these months. As our work lives have been disrupted, as our home lives have been disrupted, as our school lives have been disrupted. And yet, he has been pleased to sustain us. He has been pleased to see us through a pandemic. None of us had gone through anything like it before. And we can have confidence throughout the storms of life that he will continue to be with us. And lastly, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Again, as we consider what is most important and why it is that we impress upon God's people that they avail themselves of his means of grace, it's that you would be about that important work of tending your soul, of studying his word, of knowing him better, of growing in your service to him, that in doing so, you might be made confident. Confident, not in your own abilities, but confident in the one who who has given you your abilities, the one who has accomplished all these things, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has welcomed us in to the presence of our God even this day. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again. Lord, we thank you that the study of your word is not merely an intellectual study. But Lord, you have demonstrated even here the practical import, the wonderful fruit that you are pleased through the work of your Holy Spirit to bring about in the lives of those who would seek to follow you, those whom you have purchased at great price. And Lord, may we not neglect those many things which you have given, which enable us to grow and be strengthened, which provide for us a firm foundation that we may weather the storms, that provide us, Lord, with an outlet to care for those whom you have loved and whom you have given your only Son that they might have life. Lord, may we be a congregation who cares for one another. Lord, that we would not be guilty of being so self-absorbed in our own situations that we care nothing for those around us. But rather, Lord, that we would be attentive as we engage in conversation, Lord, that we would not overlook asking the important questions as to the spiritual health of our friends, our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers, our fellow students. Or even, Lord, the spiritual health of our fellow members, that we may know if they are struggling and come alongside and encourage, offering a hand where we may, or inviting their attention back to your word which we love, that they may be fed by your hand. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased as we grow in our understanding of the significance of Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension. Lord, that we would boldly proclaim this throughout this land and around the world as you are pleased to use us as your ambassadors. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise to God, and then remain standing for our benediction.